We just sang the song that we're all going to spend time and eternity. We're going to live on. We say, sing, I'll live on. I believe that to be true of myself. And I'm convinced that everyone in this auditorium is going to live on. And I believe also that there are a number of you in the audience this morning who have never obeyed the gospel, and I'm convinced that you're not strongly enough convinced that we are going to live on. If we really believe what the Word of God has to say about heaven and hell and about eternity, before this day ends, you'll obey the gospel. I'm convinced of that. And if you don't obey the gospel today, it's because you're not convinced that eternity really awaits and that there's going to be a separation of the godly and the ungodly into heaven and hell. I hope that we can overcome some of that thinking, if that be your thought this morning, and persuade you when we sing the invitation song to make your way to the front of the building and confess Jesus to be Lord and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. There's nothing more important that you can do today, nothing more important that you can accomplish in this year, nothing more important that you can accomplish in your life than that goal today. I'd like to talk to you, however, today about the question, how does sin blind a man to the truth? If you have your Bibles in front of you, please turn with me to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and we want to look at the fourth chapter and verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6. Paul writes there, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul talks there about people being blinded to the truth. And I suppose the reason that I initially designed this lesson almost a year ago is because I was puzzled as to how you could teach the truth over and over and over again, especially to people that sit before you Sunday after Sunday and listen to the truth of Christ preached and yet never obey it. I conked myself in the head and said, "Randy, what are you doing wrong? Can't you make it clear enough that somebody can understand the gospel?" And I reviewed what I'd done, and I looked at what others had done, and I looked at what had been taught in classes, and I couldn't understand yet why someone could not understand. The gospel of Christ is not that complicated. The demands are difficult at times to carry out, but they are not difficult to understand. So I ask myself, why is it that people can't see it? Sin, when practiced habitually, is an addiction. Naturally, this lesson that I'm presenting today followed a week after another lesson that I presented on sin as contrasted to addiction. Sin, when we go and permit it to permeate our lives and practice it over and over, is a whole lot like addiction. In fact, I can see very little difference. Like other addictions, it develops a power of its own. When somebody begins to consume a beer or some alcohol, they don't think much about it. They just think about the pleasant result that they get initially. Perhaps they like the taste. I couldn't get past the smell to figure out whether I'd want to taste it or not. But in its beginning, it looks good. And it may feel good. And it may make the person feel like they're accomplishing what they want to accomplish. But as with alcohol and drugs and all other forms of addiction, after a period of time, sin develops a power of its own. It is no longer simply the thing that feels good and that gratifies. It has a power of its own, and it begins to control. A key element in any addiction is denial. And any of you that have ever been in any programs or studied about programs about how to get out of an addiction, understand that the first thing that has to be overcome is the denial that we have a problem. The same thing is true in sin. The first thing that we have to accomplish this morning with those of you that have never obeyed the gospel is to get you to quit denying to yourself that you have a problem. You have a problem. Sin has control of your life. The refusal to admit the damaging effect of our behavior on our lives is the critical thing that is the first step in recovery from the addiction to sin. Such refusal to see sin is repeatedly described in the Bible as spiritual blindness or hardness of heart. Over and over and over in the Old Testament and the New, people's refusal to see sin as sin, to see the effect of sin on their lives, is described as being blind or being hard of heart. We want to examine this issue today because men of science in this world who seek out the mysteries of God's universe, of God's creation, can't seem to find God in all of that creation. We look into the stars with telescopes. We look at the minutest things of our life and our creation under the microscope and see things that 100 years ago could not be seen at all. We examine things, we tear them apart, we know more about our universe today than man has ever known, and yet examining all of that, most men and women today cannot see God in all of that. Now that's being blind. It's being hard of heart. Our own inability, let's not just simply talk about other people, let's talk about our own inability to be able to see sin in our lives is evidence of this blindness as well. That sin can develop a hardness like cataracts that blinds men and women to truth is both frightening and it is real. To be able to not be able to see the truth. God has given each of us the ability to see. God has given each of us eyes to be able to physically and visually view this universe that He has created. He has also given us spiritual eyes. He has given us the ability to see spiritually what He has revealed in this world. There's not a man or woman that was ever born in this world if they were not retarded or somehow otherwise mentally dysfunctional, that we're not given by God the ability to understand what He wants us to understand. Those are spiritual eyes to see. God's very creation, nature itself, enables us to see the necessity of a superhuman power, that is, a creator, was necessary for the existence of all the planning and design in this world and the presence of all the laws. Even those who deny the existence of God talk about the laws of nature. Where did the laws of nature come? Where did all of the great organization of this world come from? Is it not blindness to suggest that all of this just collided in some fashion and all of a sudden came out like this? If you're over 50, you probably haven't heard that much about the theories of how this world came into being, as is taught in colleges and universities today. But if you're under the age of 50, you've been pummeled with that for a number of years. Ideas of the Big Bang theory, how a star, which we don't know where it came from, exploded and pieces of it, dust came down and all of a sudden somehow parts of that collected and formed and we had a world. And out of the ooze that was on that earth evolved some sort of creature. Now how it evolved, how it got out is kind of hard to explain, but that creature kind of came up out of the ooze and after a few billion years or trillion or whatever, it began to get up on its hind legs and walk. And eventually it evolved into human beings. Now if a person can believe that, but can't believe the Word of God, then I suggest that there is a true blindness that takes effect. God has in the world itself, if a person never had a Bible before their eyes, a person ought to be able to understand with the eyes that God has given them, that there is a divine creator, a mind behind this universe. We have the ability to see. Romans 1 and verses 18 through 20 is where Paul makes that point. If you'd like to turn with me, we'll read that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest or shown in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The very things that God has made, we can see. And if we can see them, it proves the eternal nature of God and His creative force. But you know, simply being able to look around about in this world and to examine nature, that can show us that there is a superhuman power, that there is a God. We can see that with our eyes looking out here in nature. John likes to tromp around in the woods, and many of the rest of you do, likes to enjoy the world of nature. And anybody that will simply look about them in this world can know that there is a God. But that's not enough to know what that God wants us to do, just simply that He exists. God realized that situation, and He sent His own Son into this world to teach us the truth that God would have us to know. Jesus came into this world, and He not only told us what was God's mind on various issues, but He showed us how to take it from an idea of the mind of God and to put it into a living human everyday life. Jesus lived what God teaches. He came into this world to show us that. If you would please turn with me to the book of John this time, a passage that I'm sure you're acquainted with in John 1 and verses 1 through 14. And I'd like to read that entire text, even though it's a little bit lengthy. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to him gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is described as the very Word of God, the very thoughts of God, the very essence of God, and he came into this world, and he was described by John as the light of the world. Now, we're talking this morning about why men and women cannot see the truth. Jesus was the truth in the totality of it. He was truth walking in human form and practicing the truth. And yet the Word of God in John says that men and women who saw Jesus, the absolute truth, perceived him not, could not understand, did not acknowledge what he had to say. God further has left us the written word by which we can see. Now look again, we have seen so far that God has given us all sorts of ability to see. He's given us the world of nature so that we can see that there is a God. He gave us His Son so that we could see the truth, walking in human form and living the truth. And further, He's given us the written word to show us the truth. If you would please turn with me to the book of Ephesians this time, in Ephesians the 3rd chapter and verses 1-7. The Apostle Paul writes, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." John, the 20th chapter, in verses 30 and 31, makes the same point, that the things that John wrote down about the life of Christ and the working of Christ and the miracles of Christ were written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. God has given us every avenue imaginable to be able to see His truth. My point, if I'm perhaps overmaking it, is that God Himself has done everything conceivable to make sure that we can see the truth, and that it is not His fault that we can't see what He wants us to see. So how is this ability to see God's truth through nature, through His Son, and through the written word, how is that lost to men? How is it that men lose it and cannot see it? Well, I'd like to suggest to you in the first part that we can blind ourselves to the truth in the very same way that we can blind ourselves to things physically and visually. We can simply close our eyes. Now, I can see you all out there right now, but I can close my eyes, and all I can have a sense of is that there's some bright light up here. I can simply close my eyes, and by that way, I can quit seeing. If I get tired of looking at your faces, I can close my eyes. If I don't like looking at your faces or what I see when I look at your face, I can close my eyes, and I won't see you. Well, I don't plan to do that too much, but you know, sometimes we do that with the truth. We have the ability, God has given us the ability, to be creatures that can make decisions on whether we want to see or not. When I don't want to see, I close my eyes. And we do that sometimes to the truth, too. When we don't want to see it, we just close our spiritual eyes to the truth. Sometimes we do this by indifference. We just don't care to know. I don't want to hear about anything like that. I don't care to know whether there's a heaven or a hell, or whether there's going to be a judgment day, whether I should live righteously, or whether I can just go on living the way I want to live. I meet a lot of people that are just indifferent. They close their eyes, they close their ears, they don't want to hear it, they don't want to see it. Another way that we sometimes close our eyes spiritually to the truth is by procrastination. And I just have a feeling that I'm talking to some procrastinators this morning. I'm convinced that there's people in this auditorium today who know as well as I know what they need to do to go to heaven, and you haven't done it yet. And you're procrastinating. And if you haven't heard that word before, that simply means you're putting off till some other time what you know you ought to be doing right now. And I suggest to you that you're closing your eyes to the truth when you procrastinate. You're refusing to see the truth of the matter, and that is that you could die before this sermon is over. You're closing your eyes to that truth when you procrastinate and you put it off. You know, there was a man in the book of Acts by the name of Felix who's always used as the character or example when we talk about procrastination. Felix told Paul to come back at a more convenient season. And a lot of us are looking for a convenient time to obey the gospel. And you know, the agony that we sometimes go through is when we're in another place other than this and we're standing around a casket of someone who knew the truth and never obeyed it. We have to think about Felix too. Worries me, and I'm not you. It worries me that some of you have not obeyed the gospel and you can preach the gospel to other people. There are some of you in this auditorium this morning that have taught other people the truth and you've never obeyed it yourself. That's frightening. That's scary. There's more than one of you here this morning that's in that situation. You're procrastinating about obeying the truth. And you're closing your eyes. And before this lesson's over, I hope to show you that you can do that so long till you reach a point where you cannot see the truth anymore. It'd be impossible for you to see it. Another way that we sometimes close our eyes to the truth is by compromise. We try to mix the truth with error and we lose track of which is which. When you take two things and you start mixing them together, when you take black paint and you take white paint and you start mixing them together, when you first start mixing, you can see the black in sort of a swirl inside the white. But as you keep mixing that and mixing that, pretty soon it turns gray and you can't tell the white from the black. And that's what we do with the truth sometimes. We compromise truth and error. Truth and falsity, and we get it so mixed up that there comes a time when we can't see the white or the black. We can't see the sin from the truth. You know, sometimes the ability to see God's truth is lost in the closing of our eyes because we just have a simple aversion to the truth. We don't like to hear it. It's telling us that we're doing something wrong. It's telling us that when the judgment day comes, I'm lost. And none of us really likes to be told we're wrong. I suppose that's the most difficult thing about preaching the gospel, and that is that you have to go around door to door and pulpit to pulpit telling some people that they're wrong, and people don't want to be told that they're wrong. We try, as preachers, we try every way that we know how to try to slip the truth in without having to try to tell somebody they're wrong. But ultimately, before you can get somebody to repent and change, you have to convince them that they're doing something wrong and that there's a better way. Some people don't like to hear it, though. In John, the third chapter, we'll look at verses 19 and 20. I think this point is made. John 3. Verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. If I'm involved in a sin that I'm really enjoying, I really like what I'm doing, and you come to me and you tell me that I'm wrong, I'm liable to call you some sort of religious maniac, liable to call you some other names that I wouldn't use up here, might do all sorts of things to try to reject what you're saying, make light of what you're saying, tear down what you're saying, because I don't want to change. What I'm doing, I'm pleased with, and I don't want to be told that I'm wrong. I believe that's what John's talking about when he talks about when Jesus came into the world and preached the truth, men did the very same thing to him. And he lived it perfectly. I don't. Jesus did. Sensuality, worldliness, pride in human wisdom, all of these things are things which blind us to the truth. And I see a difference between sensuality and worldliness. Sensuality involves what we often describe as worldliness, but worldliness I see is a little bit different in that much of what is worldliness is not in and of itself wrong, but it is just that we are so consumed with the things of this world that we have no room to be able to see what God wants us to do. pride in human wisdom is something that is affecting us phenomenally in this country today. We think that we've gotten so smart about this universe and all that we know and how it operates that we have excluded God and God's ways from our thinking. Science and the laws of nature, instead of becoming a telescope to see the truth, have become a veil which hides God instead of revealing Him. God presses upon us much evidence of His existence in what we call science. And yet, the purpose of the universe and His concern for mankind is often lost because we don't see it. Human wisdom often perceives God's truth as simply foolishness. And that was Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 18. Well, we can close our eyes to the truth and be blind. If I don't want to see it, I can just close my eyes and not see. Maybe some of you are doing that this morning, I don't know. But there's a second factor that is involved in our not being able to see the truth. And that is that Satan has a role in blinding men to the truth. If you would please turn with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Apostle Paul said, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to understand that there is someone actively working to be sure that we don't see the truth or to convince us to close our eyes to the truth. Another passage that makes a point along this line is found in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Talking about the God of this world doing the blinding. That's talking about Satan having an active role in trying to keep us from seeing the truth. Satan is the very antithesis of God. What I mean by that is that everything that God is in righteousness, Satan is exactly the opposite in the world of evil. We need to recognize that as hard as God is working to enable us to see the truth, Satan is working to see that we do not see the truth. And I don't know how to explain how Satan works. A lot of people think that is just talking about a big bad boogeyman of some sort. I don't understand how he works, but he is working. The Bible teaches us that he's working. God provides light and truth. Satan blocks light by deceit. He appears as an angel of light, but is in actuality the ruler of darkness. Well, I want to suggest to you that besides our own ability to close our eyes to the truth, besides Satan's role in it, I want to submit to you that God has a role in it. God has a role in blinding men and women to the truth. Now, this is probably the most difficult of the issues of spiritual blindness to understand. It's the one that gave me the greatest trouble. It's hard to interpret. But I want to read some passages to you. And if you have ever been confused about this, you might want to read along with me and see the basis for the things that I'm going to be saying. In 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, we begin with verses 11 and 12. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Look there at God's involvement in the blinding of men and women. Let's turn back to the book of Romans this time. Romans, the 11th chapter, and we want to look at verses 7 and 8. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. God's put people to sleep so that they can't see, they can't hear, Paul says in Romans. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah, back in the Old Testament. And we'll see that this concept is not novel to the New Testament. In Isaiah, the 29th chapter, in verses 9 through 12. Isaiah 29, 9 through 12. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, and the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. People that are trying to look, but it's as though the book is sealed. They can't see. They can't understand. And it says that God is involved in this. In the book of Exodus, 10 times it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. 3 times it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And 5 times it simply states that the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. And we could look in Matthew the 13th chapter at verses 10 through 15, see the same point made once again. But the question is, does God directly send delusions to people to believe untruths? Does God tell Carrie back there something untrue, or lead him or delude him into believing something that is untrue? Does God directly do that? Does God directly put believers to sleep or unbelievers to sleep so that they cannot see the truth? Does he purposely seal the vision of unbelievers? Does he purposely harden a man's heart like Pharaoh against his will? Does God purposely and directly take light or sight away from those who don't believe? That's what those passages seem to be saying. But it also seems to be contrary to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, which says of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. How do we put together what it is said about God sending delusions, putting men to sleep, sealing their vision, hardening their hearts, and taking light and sight away from them with what Paul says in 1 Timothy about God wanting all men to be saved? How do we merge all of that into one understandable thing about blindness to the truth? What do we do with these passages that we've just read that assert things about God's influence in the realm of blindness or hardness? Well, I want to submit to you that God's involvement in blinding men and women is the same involvement that he has in showing us the truth. That the identical same action both enlightens men and women and blinds men and women. He does it through his law. God's law says that sin brings death. You participate in sin, and the law of God says that it'll bring death. But is God responsible for our death if we participate in sin? God has created a law that says, commit sin and you die. Now, is God responsible for our spiritual death? Think about it a moment. Is God punishing homosexuals with AIDS? Ever thought about that? I'm sure you have. I don't think there's anyone over the age of 12 that hasn't thought about that a little bit. Is God punishing homosexuals for their sinful behavior with the AIDS plague? Well, I think the answer is yes and no. How about that for a political answer? Yes and no. It is the natural end of such sin. You can read in Romans 1, verses 26 and 27 about homosexual behavior, and it indicates that they will reap a punishment for that kind of behavior. So yes, God's law says that if you participate in certain forms of sin, there are results that often bring physical death in this world. And yes, God has designed into His universe laws, which if you participate in certain homosexual behaviors, you stand a good chance of dying physically. Now, God didn't just suddenly say, we've got a lot of homosexuals down there, I'm going to send down an AIDS plague. His laws have been there since the beginning of time. There are other laws that God has. I have a 7.5-inch circular saw at home, and if I start it up, plug it in, start it up, hold my arm out, the laws of the universe say that if I zip that across my hand there, it's going to cut it off, and I'm going to lose that hand. And if I don't stop the bleeding pretty soon, I'm going to die. Now, did God cause my hand to come off and me potentially die? Well, He designed the law, but was it not my action within the realm of that law that brought about the loss of my hand? The answer is yes and no. God does these things through His law, but He does not do it without our involvement. God did create the laws of nature and the results of their violation. Thus, He is involved to that respect. Now, God's law of pardon, God's law of pardon has dual and opposite effects. This entire book is designed to show us the way out of sin. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet God sent His Son into this world to show us a way to be pardoned of our sin, to have our sins remitted. But I submit to you that this book, this word, this guide, all that is in this book about pardoning us of our sins has a dual and opposite effects in it. For some men and women, it brings them to the truth, to the knowledge of what they need to do to the remission of their sins. And to other people, this very book, these very words blind them to the truth. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians again and look in the second chapter. And maybe I can make my point there from the scriptures as well. 2 Corinthians 2 and verses 14 through 16. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? The visual image that the Apostle Paul is raising here, and I don't have time to set the entire context because John has already smarted off about bringing your lunch. The context in general that's being involved here is the image of the triumph of the Christian. And the triumph is being compared to the Roman legions returning to Rome in triumph. And one of the things that they did is they returned from battle on the battleground was to take the captives that they had captured, chain them up, and lead them in a triumphal procession down through Rome. And at the same time, they had big bowls of incense that they burned, and the odor or the savor of that went up as that triumphal march went through the city of Rome. And Paul pulls out the idea of the savor or the smell of that incense to make the point that I want to make this morning. And that is that smell of incense to the Roman legions as they marched back into Rome was the smell of success and the smell of victory. But to those men that were stripped of their clothing, walking naked and in chains through the city of Rome, that very same smell was the odor of death and defeat. The very same smell. There weren't two pots of incense there. There was one pot. The same odor went into the nostrils of the Roman legions and into the nostrils of the ones that had been overcome. And to one, it was the smell of victory and triumph and of having overcome. And to the others, it was the smell of death as they marched toward their execution. And God's law of pardon has exactly the same effect. To those who read it and acknowledge the truth and obey it, it is the sweet smell of success, of victory over sin. And to those who read it and refuse to obey it, it is the stink of some sort of radical religion that they want no part of. You take a person that is radically opposed to the gospel of Christ, and you see how evil they feel that this book is and how terrible it is. We can see this principle in the laws of nature as well. As the same sun melts wax and hardens clay, so God's word or God's law both reaches and softens the hearts of some and hardens others. John is a brake engineer. I'm going to pick on him today. He's up here on the front seat. One of the things about brakes is that resistance causes friction. That's how brakes work, basically, isn't it, John? By friction? And, of course, the new brakes I'm not as well acquainted with as some of the older ones, but the old shoe brakes, I've taken some of those off before, and after there's been enough friction there, you look at that asbestos pad there that was on your brake, and there'd be hard spots on it from the resistance and the friction. And you know, sometimes when we see the truth, when we understand the truth, but we resist the truth over and over and over again, we get hard spots. That's what happened to Pharaoh. He resisted and he resisted and he resisted until he became hardened by the truth. The truth itself, God's word, hardened him. And in that essence is how God hardened his heart, by sending him the truth. God did not send him some sort of delusion in the form of trying to deceive him, but the very truth that God sent deluded him because he resisted it and became hardened against it. Just like a brake shoe or even a brake pad on the newer brakes will get hard spots on it from the resistance or the friction that hardens it. Any bodily function, a spiritual function, will deteriorate with use. If I would close my eyes for literally years, I suspect that when I opened them, after about 5 or 10 years, my eyes would not function properly. What do you think about that? Have any of you ever broken an arm or a leg? I've not had that experience, fortunately. But I've seen people that have had broken legs or broken arms, and they have to keep it in a cast usually at least 6 weeks. I've seen people that had their hands, fingers broken or something of that sort, or even a wrist, but their hands were tied up, and after 6 weeks they couldn't pick up a fork. They had to relearn how to use the digits of their hand and their arm or their leg because it had been broken and without use. I submit to you that our spiritual eyes can become blinded by lack of use. When we don't want to see, when we keep the Word of God away from us, when we don't look at it, when we don't apply it, we blind ourselves because our spiritual eyes deteriorate from lack of use. Well, one last point so we can get out of here by noon. Can sight be restored to the blind? Well, for some, the passages that we have read suggest that they are past feeling. I've slowly come to the belief that there are indeed some people in this world who have so blinded themselves to the truth that it is virtually impossible to reach them with the truth. Totally blind, and probably not a thing in the world that you or I can do to reach them with the truth. I don't like reaching that conclusion. I'm careful not to try to reach that conclusion with any particular individual, because it's not my job to determine that one of you or anybody in this world has gone that far into blindness. I've got to keep trying. But I am convinced that there are people in the world that we won't reach because of this blindness and hardness of hearts. But others, like the Apostle Paul, are moved to see and to change their lives. We need to think about what sin can do. And some of you that are here this morning who have not obeyed the gospel and yet know every bit as well as I what you need to do, I want you to think about what can happen if you keep putting it off. Some of you think that there's really not any danger in putting it off. If I've done anything this morning, I hope it is to try to convince you that there is damage that can be done to your eyesight by not using your eyes as God intended them to be used. Indifference, procrastination,